Good morning, everyone. It is such a delight to be able to be here with you this morning. And I'm getting used to this idea of us actually, I know that you're there and followed along with you. And it was just a delight to be with you last Sunday. It's hard to even describe that we're doing these things with a skeleton crew of people, and yet still feel like in this, we're getting to connect with you because we love you. You hear the Apostle Paul and the different writers of the New Testament say things like that they love him, but it's true that there's something about this thing that we're in, this family that we're in, that's that really binds us with love. And so with that, let's pray and start with the Word. Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and him being so real and so raw and such a beautiful example of what it means to open up his heart to people and what it looks like to live open-heartedly in the kingdom of God on earth right now. And so as we look at this, I think, kind of a peculiar passage this morning, that you would allow us, Lord, grace to enter in, that you, Holy Spirit, would be massaging our hearts, challenging us, calling us into that kind of life that which is truly life, and to examine ourselves in terms of how we're conducting ourselves in this world. I ask that you would rest on this time that we have in your word. I ask this, Lord, because I love you and I love them. Come and be with us now and speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever... have you ever actually done something or said something that you really regretted and that you had to go back and fix a long time afterwards? Have you ever done that? Now, I think you probably have. I kind of have a significant track record when it comes to this kind of thing. I remember when my daughter, my youngest, was in volleyball, and she was in high school, and she's a very good volleyball player, but there's a lot of politicking in club sports, if you've had any kids that have gone through club sports. And so she was in the 16 group, and the 18s team was going to Las Vegas for a volleyball tournament, and some of the girls were invited that kind of had the inside track with the coach, and other girls, including my daughter, didn't, and my daughter was very hurt, and I was really ticked. And so I let it out on the coach, and I just was a jealous papa bear, and it's just crazy. I mean, somebody does something to your kid, and you kind of can lose your mind. And I said some things, and I didn't text it or anything like that, but somehow it hit the waves of text and social media and different things like that. So all the parents on our team know about this. The coach actually calls me up. He reams me out over the phone. And finally, you know, as it kind of dawned on me what happened, and he's just, you know, basically just almost yelling at me over the phone. Finally, I just said, "Are you done?" And he said, "Well, I suppose so." And I said, "I was wrong. I was wrong. I went on. I looked like my daughter's feelings were hurt. I reacted to that. I'm so sorry. I will make it up." And I had to eat some serious humble pie. I mean, it was like a whole humble pie. It wasn't a piece of humble pie. And because I needed to go, and he didn't ask me to, I just felt like because of my own witness and me being a Christian, that I needed to go make this right. And so I went to every single parent on Becca's volleyball team, and I apologized. And most of them were just like, "Well, we weren't all that upset or anything about that." But I felt like I needed to own that. But I just, it was like, oh my gosh, Branch, do you actually have to say things that just open your mouth so quickly? You're sort of like Peter in that. Except for the Lord didn't turn over the keys to the kingdom to you like he did to Peter. But I had that kind of experience. Have you had those kind of experiences where you do something or you say something or you don't do something or you say something? Maybe you act out of anger, or maybe you have a kid in club sports and that's like a temptation station. If your kids are in club sports, it's hard because there's so many provocative things. There's politicking and different things like that. Perhaps you have set your needs out above other people and it became really conspicuous, and you couldn't back out of it. Maybe you spoke before you thought, like Peter did, like I did. I think all of us have had these times in our lives where we didn't conduct ourselves very well. We didn't conduct ourselves in the world or in our families or in the church. We just didn't conduct ourselves very well. And that's at the heart of what the Apostle Paul is getting at here in 2 Corinthians. In this very odd, and I'm taking a fairly big chunk of scripture to this morning, because if I don't, it just doesn't break up very well. But Paul is basically saying to us that, and he is saying this to the Corinthians, that we have conducted ourselves in this world with sincerity and with integrity. So he says that because he knows that we are no longer from here, that we're citizens of a different country, that we represent a different country. So that's what Paul says in Philippians 3:20. He says that our citizenship is in heaven, and now we represent heaven here on earth. We're representatives of heaven. And as a result of that, that we are now then, as Paul says later on in this same book in chapter 5, he says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through us. So all of us, not just the Apostle Paul, not just his group of cronies that are hanging out with him, all of us are on assignment. All of us are representatives of a different kingdom. All of us are ambassadors representing a whole different value system. And so no wonder at times we just don't fit in this world, because we are not of this world. And that's how this works. And so what I want to do with you with this passage this morning is I want to explore this idea of conducting yourself in this world as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Conduct yourself in this world as citizens of God's kingdom. And so with that, just let me give some introduction to this passage, because it's a very personal passage that we're going to be reading. And I'm going to read it and kind of make my comments going through it. But it's a very personal letter that Paul is writing, more personal than most of the other letters that are written in the New Testament. And it's also a very peculiar letter because, well, Paul planted this church in Corinth. But over time, as he's gone off to other assignments from the Lord, the people at Corinth have gotten jaded. They have sort of, they thought, upgraded to other leaders that weren't Paul anymore, that they've sort of outgrown him, the one that hit their spiritual dad, that they've sort of outgrown him. And things have sort of gone south. And now this letter represents a recovery of sorts, that things are starting to come back together, but they're not all the way back together yet. Now, we can surmise, and this is an interpretive thing for you that you can take to the bank on this, that you can surmise when you read a passage of Scripture that brings a correction or says pretty much anything, that you're listening to one side of a phone call. And because you are, you're hearing what Paul is answering in this, so you can surmise what is going on the other end. And so one of the things that we find out from this whole book of 2 Corinthians is that Paul's reputation is sort of is in question. That they want to say to him, hey, Paul, we think that you're a little too inconsistent, that you're a little too wishy-washy, that you are, and some people are even saying that Paul's pretty worldly. So Paul says, no, we're not doing these things on a worldly basis. That he says, and they're questioning, hey, do you actually keep your word? You said you were going to come and visit us, but you didn't come and visit us. And he gives his rationale of why he doesn't come. They say also these different kind of things like, well, Paul talks tough when he's away, but he's not really, he's kind of a weakling when he's with us. And so Paul's response to these accusations is a roadmap of sorts on how we conduct ourselves in this world as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's real, it's raw, it's not all tightly bound religious kind of a thing. And I want to use a constellation kind of a diagram, because there's just too many pieces of this, but the center core of the whole message this morning is conduct yourselves on earth as citizens of heaven's kingdom. Conduct yourself on earth as citizens of heaven's kingdom. Would you say that with me? Conduct yourself on earth as citizens of God's kingdom. And so with that in mind, this constellation thing, I'm limiting my points this morning to 10 points. Yes, 10 points. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. I'm not going to camp out anywhere in particular, but we're going to look at 10 different points. But first, I think it's important to say that at the heart of this is conduct. And when we say conduct, what we're talking about is how we live, how we act. our behavior, how we behave, how we manage ourselves. When we're talking about conduct, it's how we engage our world, how we live. And when I think of conduct, I can't think about that without thinking of a conductor that is in front of a symphony. And a conductor is, there's some things about this that match up in terms of what I believe the Lord wants us to take from this. That a conductor, when he's conducting a symphony, he knows the music. That he knows all of the dimensions of it. He knows where it comes up, where it rises, and where it falls. He knows when to call in the different strings and when not to. He knows when to call in the violins and to call in the French horns. He knows how the piece of music works. He knows that there's rhythm and that there's movement in all of this. And all of these things the Apostle Paul is actually showing us right in front of us. There's rhythm, there's movement, it's dynamic. It's not chaotic and random. It has a kind of an order to it, even though it's a weak kind of order. Because God's strength on this earth doesn't always look very strong. And, I mean, honestly, God's strength in Jesus had got him killed. And he didn't ever pull any power plays with that. No, God's strength is strength in weakness. And again, that's a constant theme in this particular book. We see also that he knows that the music is going somewhere. That the music has a direction. And so he's not concerned necessarily with everything that's going on in the midst of everything. He knows where the music is going. And so he says to them of himself, we have conducted ourselves in this world with sincerity and integrity. And so I want to pick up this passage in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 1. And it goes like this. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. That, he says, we have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. So, first two things that we see from this constellation sort of mapping of this in terms of conducting ourselves in this world is that Paul says that kingdom citizens conduct themselves in an open-hearted and an open-handed way within this world. That's what those words mean. It doesn't mean that we do everything right. It means these words, this sincerity and integrity, mean that we are actually opening our hearts and our hands in generosity. I've been using this kind of an idea in the daily devos, in a set of, I think, six daily devos of talking about this idea of open heart, rich life. Closed heart, impoverished life. And you can be a Christian all of your life, but if you have a closed heart, it's going to keep the riches of God from coming into your life. It's just, it works that way. That Paul says, no, we're living open-heartedly. And so he says in chapter 7 of this same book, he said, make room in your hearts, Corinthians, for us. Make room in there. Open up. Open wide your hearts, he says in chapter 6. Open, because we've opened wide our hearts to you. Now, this is Paul speaking as a pastor and as a father. To me, it's kind of interesting because Paul is taken in the Western world, for the most part, as a theologian. But he really isn't. That's a very much a sidelight for him. He is, first of all, a missionary. Second of all, a pastor. Thirdly, he employs theology to accomplish those two things, the mission and the pastoring of the church. So he's writing theology in the things that he's writing, but he's not writing them for the sake of writing a treatise on something. He's writing these things to fit people's lives with truth that will stabilize them and will help them to grow up in this good and generous, beautiful relationship with God that Jesus has bought for us. So with all that said, he says, we've lived open-heartedly and open-handedly. That's the kingdom way. If we conduct ourselves with an open heart and an open hand, we're doing it the way that Jesus did it. Secondly, he says that this is fueled by grace. It's fueled by God's grace. That it's not to say that grace doesn't mean that we don't work hard. Grace has to do, it doesn't have to do with earning, but it does have to do with effort. And so in this, you and I we need to conduct ourselves and to look at the impact that our life is having on others. And perhaps we need to come to grips with the Lord and say, wait a minute, Lord, would you give me grace to make a hard left turn or a hard right turn? I'm really dogmatic here, or I'm really just kind of don't care about things that you care about over on this side. And all of these things are God's grace. Paul actually in 1 Corinthians 15 says, I worked harder than all of them with the grace that God gave me. So grace doesn't mean that you don't apply any effort. It just means that your effort doesn't earn you relationship with God. Again, I didn't make that up. That's Dallas Willard. He's much smarter than I am. And so, again, Paul says, conduct yourself in this world as citizens of God's kingdom. And that's where we pick up at verse 13. For we do not write you anything that you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, that you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord. Again, if you read this, you're thinking, what in the world is he trying to say? Well, firstly, Paul says here that we have not tried to create some hidden meaning. We're not trying to deceive you or to say, oh, we're saying something deep so that you have to work harder for this. Paul basically says this. He says, we're dealing with you with WYSIWYG honesty. That is, what you see is what you get, honesty. He's not saying, we're not dressing this up, we're not trying to be really religious, we're not in all kinds of fancy duds, we're not in all kinds of fancy lingo, that we are just plain people and we're relating to you as plain people. What you see is what you get. No hidden agendas, no charades, just strictly an honest walk with God. And honestly, as you go through this book, as we go through this book together, he's just so honest. He's kind of like almost David honest. But he does it with a group of people that he really cares for. David's doing it before God and venting these things. Paul is opening his heart to this group of people and people that have not necessarily gotten along with him very well. A little bit dangerous in my estimation. And he said, no, we're going to continue to deal with you or love you with WYSIWYG honesty. And then at this point, the passage started with this word and then comes to this word again, boasting. Now, we don't really use this word boasting. But boasting is this idea, this is what gives me confidence. This is what gives me confidence in front of you. This is what gives me confidence in front of God. So when we're using this terminology of boasting, that's what we're talking about. And Paul will employ this quite a bit in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so it's important, I think, at this point in time, just to hit the pause button and say, when he says that, he is basically saying, this is what my confidence is in. And then he concludes this little section that we just read, chapter of verse 14. He says that we do so up against the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what he means by that is that the scripture talks about that the human timeline is working to a certain point, and at that point in time, Jesus is going to return. When he does, the books will be opened, that people everyone will give an account to the Lord. Christians and non-Christians will still give account to the Lord, but we will graduate into eternity with Jesus, and everybody else will graduate into something different and into a different reality. That's what the scripture says. Again, I'm not making that up, but there's an account that's coming, and Paul says that we are living in this world with eternity in mind. We're living in this world with eternity in mind. That is that I know that I'm going to report to my Jesus, to the Messiah, to the King who is my friend and my brother and my father who's the King and who's my father, my Abba, but I'm still going to give a report. I'm going to give a report of what I did while I was here. And I need to think of that moment and work backwards and say, how do I want that to go? Think for a moment. How do you want that to go? You think, you know, I want to stand before the Lord and say, no regrets, e-ticket ride. This is wonderful. This was awesome. I gave it everything I've got. It was the most wonderful thing. But you have got to think about what it's going to look like at that time and then work backwards and say, oh, need to make some course corrections right now if I want that to go the way that I think I want it to go. Again, Paul is saying, I'm thinking and I'm interacting with life, I'm interacting with you, looking with eternity in mind. Really important. And then that brings us into verse 15. Paul says, because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then have you send me on my way to Judea. Pause for just a second. So Paul's saying he wants to go through Corinth and to Macedonia up north and then to come back through. He's on a trip to pick up a collection to bring back to the mother church in Jerusalem because Jerusalem and the Holy Land at that point in time is going through a massive famine, and the rest of the churches in the outlying areas are providing relief for the mother church in Jerusalem. So that's what Paul is talking about here. And so he says in verse 17, was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly way so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? So a couple of things that Paul says here is that when we're conducting ourselves in this world as citizens of God's kingdom, that we are firstly, we're also, this is number five on your diagram, that we opt and we act for the benefit of others. For the benefit of others. That's one of the ways that we leverage what it's going to be like on that day when we stand before God. When we live for the benefit of others, for one, we discover who we really are as human beings. And when we live for the sake of others as well, we are penning up for ourselves incredible reward. That's what the scripture says. Again, what you do here matters in terms of what comes next. And again, scripture talks a lot about that. But Paul is saying that I want to come to you to benefit you. Now, this is kind of a selfless kind of a love that I'm just a little bit familiar with. But you see that Paul wants to come to people because he knows that God's blessing will come to them when he does. He doesn't come to them because he thinks, hey, I'm this big showboat, you know, and I can do anything that I want to, and this is going to be great for you. He says, no, I love what God does when I show up. I love what he brings, and even in my weakness, I love how he blesses people. And so it's this to benefit others kind of orientation toward life that Paul lives with constantly. And then he says also, we live in a way that is completely without spin or duplicity. I remember back in the day of, that's the word fickle, back in the day when Bill Clinton was president of the United States, that was when I became familiar with the word spin. And that is that somebody has a, you know, has an idea or a piece of news comes out and somebody has to spin that, and they talk about what the optics of that look like and different kind of things like that, and they spin that thing to say what they want with it, even if it's something negative. Paul says, no spin, no dealing with the optics. In fact, if you look at me, Paul says, I'm not much of an impressive chap, because that really doesn't matter. What matters is what God does through me. What God does through me. And that brings us into verse 18. He says this. Well, let me hit a pause button for just a second, because I think this will help make more sense of this passage. We're going to head into a bit of a section where people, I think, have mismanaged this in a fairly significant way over a long period of time in the body of Christ. Paul is referring to something that was common in Corinth and common in the Greek world at that point in time. There would be traveling rhetoricians, that these people would, their game was to go and to speak in beautiful, eloquent ways. And they would come in, and they're sort of like street performers, but there's a bit more of a forum for them to be able to do this. And they will argue on one side of things, yes, 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 on one side, and they'll argue so convincing on this, and then they'll hit the pause button, turn on one ear, and then they will, at the same time, in the same breath, they will say, now let me argue the no side of this, and so that you will actually know how good of an orator, how good of an arguer, how good of a debater I am, because I can convince you on both sides of this, and I don't even have to commit to it. Now, this is what's being referred to here. I've heard people take these passages and just claim them and name them in all kinds of different directions, but that's what's going on here. So, and what Paul is going to say to us is he said, he uses this yes, yes, and no, no, and he says, God, well, let me read it and then I'll explain. But he says in verse 18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now, it is God who makes both of us stand firm in Christ. Now, what he is saying, what Paul is saying here, in a lot of words, is God is not waffly, he's faithful. And we are like him. Simplified, but that's what's being said here in this passage. That God is not yes and no, God is yes, God is faithful, what God says goes, and what God promises is fulfilled in Christ. God is not waffly in terms of what he does and who he is, and we are behaving among you like that. That's what's being said here. So again, important kind of clarification, because I've heard people claim all kinds of crazy things from this passage, but really that's what Paul is getting at. And then secondly in this, I think in the seventh point, we're almost getting there, we're 7 points in, is that he says basically this in verse, coming into 22, he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit into our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Guaranteeing what is to come. What is Paul saying here? He said, we are behaving out of this new identity that now we've given you. When we preach the gospel to you, that you got this same identity now that we have. That we have a new identity given to us by God. He says, we stand firm in that new identity. That we're set apart from the world. We're different than the world, not like it. That we belong to God and to God's family, that we're Spirit indwelt. All of these things are ours in Christ, and we are future-minded, just like I said, with eternity in mind. I love the way that this new identity is played out in so many different ways in the New Testament. Peter, his original name was Cephas, and Cephas was a fisherman. And at one point in time, Peter and Jesus have this interaction, and Jesus changes his name. He says, you will be Petros. You will be rocky. For all intents and purposes, that's what Peter means. It means the rock. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church on you and on your confession. You're rocky. And what's beautiful about Jesus changing Peter's name is that that's what happens in some senses to all of us when we come to Christ, is that we get a new name. We get a new nature, we get a new charter, we get a new chance, we get a new do-over, we get a new life. And this is what comes to us in Christ. This is our new identity. This is the citizenry of heaven stuff, if you will. This change your name stuff. Conduct yourself in this world as citizens of God's kingdom. Say it with me one more time. Conduct yourself in this world as citizens of God's kingdom. And that brings us into verse 23. And again, we're coming close here. I call God as my witness, he says, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. So he's coming back into this travel plan thing and saying, you know, really, I wanted to spare you because I knew it would be a painful visit. Not that we lord it over your faith, he says in verse 24, but we work with you for your joy because it is by faith that you stand firm. Paul here affirms this ethic that is the core of the kingdom ethic, that God's people are servants. There is never, ever a time when God co-signs a power move of authority. He doesn't do it. Jesus actually just talks against that. He rebukes that. When his disciples start to show some signs of that, they get a sharp rebuke from Jesus on this. He, before he's actually going to give his life on the cross, he washes their feet. He does something that a common servant would do, but nobody in their right mind would do. And he says, "This is my way." And I've said this to you before, but it bears in mind again that we are talking about a God who is a servant God. That this is his ethic. Jesus didn't just do this on earth and it showed us something completely different, a different way. Jesus showed us who God is by doing that. That's kind of incredible. And the New Testament just never affirms this lording it over kind of an idea, because Jesus doesn't affirm that. That kind of a power move, Jesus says, that's how the Gentiles do so, not so with you. And so Paul says, we're servants, we're your servants, we're not never going to lord it over you. And then that brings us into this short section of chapter 2. And the rest of this stuff is actually quite a bit more straightforward, but this section is just a difficult one, this whole section that I'm using today. But he says it this way. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I've grieved? I wrote as I did, so instead of coming, he wrote a letter. I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I have confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. Most scholars believe that there are several other Corinthian letters, but there's one in between 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And Paul's going to refer to it later on in chapter 7 of 2nd Corinthians. But he writes to them, for one, because they're just not ready for his visit. And they're really kind of out of order. But then when he wrote to them, they were disturbed, and they were disturbed into repenting. But what we see here is that Paul actually was thinking about them and their feelings. I love this term. It's not a term that's used very often, but it's called deference. That he writes and he conducts himself with deference toward the feelings of others. That he's not a people pleaser, but he thinks about, what is this going to do in you if I do or say or show up? And what I do, he thinks about the impact of his presence and his words on others. And again, that is a kingdom citizen type of ethic that we operate with in our lives. And then lastly, I love what Paul does here, is he expresses his love with great generosity. That kingdom citizens are love expressors. That's just how Jesus makes us. Now, that doesn't mean if you're terrible at this, that you're not a kingdom citizen, but it does mean that that's how God is growing you. God is growing you to become a person who loves well, who expresses love well, who expresses his generosity. And so let me just hit these things very quickly going back through. He says that conducting ourselves well in this world is going to mean open-hearted, open-handed generosity. It's going to mean fueling up on God's grace. It's going to mean WYSIWYG, what you see is what you get, honesty. It's going to mean keeping eternity in mind. It's going to be that we live for the benefit of others, that we do so without spin or duplicity, that we put on our new identity all the time. We operate as servants, never lords. We think in deference for other people's feelings, and we express our love with great generosity. With great generosity. All of those things are what Paul is saying. So let me kind of land the plane here and say, which one of these, which two of these, which three of these challenges you? Think. Because all of these things are, I'm not saying them just so that we can kind of get through this section. I think that the Lord is saying, hey, Springs Church and everybody who listens in, come on with me into this life. I want you to conduct yourself. I want you to think about your impact on this world around you and on those around you. I want you to think about that. But I want you to think about that with me. I don't want you to think about that just abstractly or by yourself. Because a lot of us would just beat ourselves to a pulp in this, or other ones of us would just give ourselves a pass. Which one of these things, which two or three of these things challenge you? Now I could say that I'm challenged by, I don't know, four or five of them that kind of hit me hard at this point in time. Which one's for you? Now I want to take a 30-day experiment. I want to ask you to do something with those one or two or three things that you can pinpoint here. I want to ask you to then write those down on a card and put them in your Bible. And I want to ask you to, every morning, get up and reflect on, pull out that card, reflect on those things with God, and ask God for the grace fuel that you need to move into that. Then that's the first step. The second step then is, while you're doing that, the next step of that prayer session is to imagine your day with these things in mind. Pray, imagine your day with these things and these challenges in the front and center of your mind, because you're reinforcing this now into your mind, and then go put those into practice. Go put those into practice. Three things: daily pray for grace from God to meet the challenges of these things, these three things that we're talking about. Think through and imagine your day with these things in mind and put them into practice 30 days. See what happens. Now, here's the deal. What would our world be like if we acted like this? What would your family be like if you seized a hold of these things and in your relationship with God that you actually started to work on these things with Him? What would our world be like? I think that we would become so much more contagious with the kingdom goodness and generosity. People would say, hey, what is going on with you? Because we've got this because we live open-heartedly. If we live like this, these are things that are world changers. Paul is saying these things in defense of himself to the Corinthians, but they are a roadmap. They are a blueprint for us of changing our world. If we got these things in our lives, it would change the world. I'm not kidding. This doesn't mean that you have to go share Jesus and share your testimony with every person that you can find. The evangelist will want to do that, and that's their normal automatic response. But for the rest of us on this, these things mean conducting ourselves in this world as citizens of God's kingdom. And with that, I want to pray. Father, you and I know, and you and each person know that is praying with me now, that we don't meet the grade, so to speak, when it comes to a lot of these things. Perhaps our hearts are closed because we're scared, or we're hurt, or we're hardened. Maybe we don't even embrace servanthood at all. Whatever that it is, Lord, I'm praying that you would give us the grace to move closer and to move into grace, to move into your strength, to move into change. I pray now for every single person that is listening into this, that you would let your blessing and your power flow into them through this simple survey of what it might look like to conduct ourselves in this world as your people. And so with all of that, Lord, I pray that you would allow our hearts to open up to you in a profound and a new way. And I trust you for this, Lord. And for those of you, those that are listening in today that are perhaps outside of this whole Christian thing and think, wait a minute, is that what the true Christian thing is about? Yes, it is. Actually, this is the echo of the earthquake that changed everything. That is, Jesus dying on the cross and him rising on the third day. And when he did, he broke the power of sin so that these things can become true of us by his grace and his goodness. And so if you want to move closer to him today, I just want to ask you to whisper a yes to him. I'm not going to give a big invitation at this point, but I want to ask you to say a simple, yes, Lord, I want that. I want that kind of life. And so I open up my heart to you. I don't know all that that means, but I open it up. I pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name.